Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What are the five solas and how can we use them in witnessing situations? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Aaron Shafawalaf, my colleague at MRM. The five solas are five Latin phrases, otherwise known as slogans. They emerged from the Protestant Reformation and they were meant to summarize the Reformers' basic theological beliefs. The word sola is a Latin term meaning alone or only, and there are five of them. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Solus Christus, or Solo Christos, which means through Christ alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. And Sola Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. Aaron, you're always looking for opportunities and methods to be able to share the gospel with unbelievers. How can we use these five solas when speaking to people about the gospel, about the Bible and faith in Christ and so on? So take it from there. What would you do?
Well, it's nothing fancy. Basically, this is just helping people by way of summary understand some distinctives of the evangelical Christian faith. So let's just walk through the five. Okay. Here's how I like to do it. I like to say, hey, have you ever heard of the five solas?
And I will say, to go along with this, no, I never have. Aaron, why don't you tell me about it?
It's a really quick list of five things that you can use to understand your evangelical Christian neighbors. It's a really good summary of my faith. Would you mind if I shared them with you?
Not at all. Go ahead.
If you've ever seen articles on the internet that are like 10 ways to, you know, lists are great, I think, for people in general, because it gives people a sense of measurable quantity, progress, whatever. So, oh, this will end. He's going to enumerate through them. First one we're going to do is Scripture alone, by Scripture alone. The idea here is that Scripture is God's word. It is God's word, not merely a report of God's word.
It doesn't just contain God's word. It is God's word.
Right. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And in Acts 17, verse 11, it speaks of the Bereans as being more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so.
So what we learn from that is even the apostle, when the apostle's preaching, even he was to be tested by what the word had already established.
Paul had no authority to contradict what the scriptures said. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 and 21. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. So, hey, don't even despise the modern gift of prophecy, but test the claims against.
And of course, the context there would be tested against what? My feelings?
No.
My testimony? My burning in the bosom?
Not going beyond the book.
No, as not Paul going says beyond the book.
Elsewhere.
Exactly.
But in this context, it would be going back to the written and to the written word of the Old Testament and then the newly forming, I think it's a pretty early book, of the New Testament. So for us, it's the entire canon of Scripture. The big idea here, though, is that Scripture is breathed out by God, as Paul said in 2 Timothy. And it's something we use to examine truth claims. I am bound, my conscience is bound, to what the Word of God has to say. It is the final and sufficient authority for all things pertaining to faith, belief, practice, behavior. So if my pastor, this is how it looks in practice for me as an evangelical Christian. If my pastor says something like, you can't eat or you can't drink a certain thing, or you have to believe a certain thing about history or ethics or Jesus Christ. Well, everything he says is subject to what the Word says. So I'm encouraged by my pastor, actually, to go home and read the Word and filter out what he says to chew up the meat and spit out the bones by filtering out whatever anybody says I should believe. I can look to the Word of God. And so this is a constraining and a binding doctrine because it gives us some boundaries, right? But it's also liberating because false religion is about adding some special new knowledge and special restriction. And the Bible has a lot to say about what is sufficient for eternal life. And the Sola Scriptura is a great way in our faith to put some boundaries around that. So let's go on to Christ alone. In Christ alone, this is cool. What this basically means is that the work and the person of Jesus Christ is sufficient for salvation. And it's all about Jesus, mm-hmm. to put it one way. Jesus said in John 19, when he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." This is the same time that the curtain in the temple, the veil, was torn in two from top to bottom. It's a real thick thing. It is finished. Here we have the Son of God being executed shamefully, publicly on the cross. And he says, "It is finished." And in Romans 5, verses 17 to 18, Paul says, "For if because of one man's trespass," that's Adam, "death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace," so it's something you have to receive, "and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men," I love this, "so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." The context here is all the believing ones. I love this hymn, "In Christ Alone." I think it's by Stuart Townend and Keith Getty. Really pretty hymn. I can't sing very well, but it goes something like this. "In Christ alone, who took on flesh," I'll just read it, "fullness of God and helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Christ is sufficient. His work is done. In Christ alone, to him be the glory," like Paul says elsewhere, "that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he," that Jesus Christ, "is Lord."
I think a lot of people get confused when we are emphasizing the grace aspect that we're going to talk about next, that we don't believe that there's any works at all that are involved in our salvation. And I think we need to make it very clear sometimes when we're talking to people that, oh yes, we do believe that we are saved by works. It's just that they're not our works. They're the works of Jesus and what he did on our behalf. And how can we possibly compare to what he did on behalf of his people on the cross at Calvary? There's just nothing that can compare. And there's nothing that we can possibly do that comes close to that. What are we going to give him? Sin-tainted works?
I can't contribute to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross.
It implies that it's unfinished. When you say you are, you're implying that it's unfinished, that there was something left to be done. And if you're going to think that you're the one that does it, shame on you.
So this is very constricting in one way because it means I can't act as though I'm adding to the value of the atonement. But it's liberating because it means I don't have to be the one who makes the atonement have enough value. I don't have to be good enough somehow to merit Christ's grace for me. Christ's merit was accomplished ultimately on the cross. So yeah, good stuff. And maybe we don't have time to finish off the last three, but just summarizing here, by Scripture alone and by Christ alone. Here's a good segue or a good connection point in conversation. When Harry LDS history issues come up, Mormon apologists and intellectuals have a tendency to say, well, hey, as Latter-day Saints, they can filter out the public teachings of apostles and prophets by what the standard works say or what the canon says. The interesting thing about that is it starts to veer toward more in the direction of Sola Scriptura, whereas the traditional LDS idea is a celebration of going beyond Scripture and even an allowance for modern LDS leaders to supplant or contradict Scripture. So the way that Mormon intellectuals end up trying to minimize the flagrant errors of teachings about God from the pulpit of General Conference, for example, by Brigham Young. They say, hey, well, it's not canonized in the standard works, so we're not bound to it. So I've actually seen Mormon authors criticize other Mormon authors for sounding like Protestants in their sort of celebration of something like prima scriptura or sola scriptura. And a really good example of how the LDS faith is not ultimately a faith of sola scriptura is DNC 89, where this is a really practical example. It's not just me nitpicking. DNC 89 is given forth as the word of wisdom. It's like the health code for LDS people. It's begun essentially by saying, hey, this is not a commandment. This is by way of wisdom. And if you read on, the readers are encouraged to drink alcohol. They're encouraged not to eat meat, except in times of famine and winter, or
extreme cold or famine.
So that's and they're encouraged not to drink hot drinks, and that's been radically transformed to a prohibition on all alcoholic drinks. And it's not a mere wisdom, a mere word of wisdom. Now it is a commandment that is used to exclude people from the temple and exclude people from positions of leadership.
Yeah, in the early years, of course, leaders of the church were supposed to follow the word of wisdom, but you're right, it didn't really become absolutely essential for entry into the temple until the 20th century.
So what would Jesus say to that? Jesus was pressed on the issue of his apostles picking grains of wheat, I think, on the Sabbath, and he says, it's not what comes into your mouth that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of your mouth. And the Gospels say that Jesus declared all foods clean. And Paul says, don't let anyone tell you what you can and can't drink or eat. It doesn't have any value for mortifying sin in the flesh. It doesn't really make you a more righteous person. So it's a real practical application of sola scriptura.
Well, tomorrow we're going to be looking at the rest of this list. At least we're going to try and get through the rest of the list. How can we use the five solas when talking to our LDS friends, or for that matter, talking to just about anybody who may not understand what we as evangelicals really do believe? And I think you're right. This is a good outline, good bullet points to show somebody exactly where we are theologically on some of these issues, on the basics of the Christian faith. So we hope that you'll tune in tomorrow as we continue to look at the five solas.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. How would you like to have Mormonism Research Ministry address your church on the subject of Mormonism? MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson have spoken at many Christian churches all over the country. You see, they can tailor their presentation to meet your church's needs. Anything from a one-day basic introduction to a weekend symposium. You'll find these PowerPoint presentations clear, articulate, and presented in a Christ-honoring fashion. So let your pastor know today that you'd like to have MRM speak at your church. Write us at contact@mrm.org. Have you considered visiting the Holy Land? Well, in February 2015, Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson are hosting a trip to Israel with the option to visit the seven churches of Revelation in Turkey. During our 11-day trip to Israel, former Utah pastor Joel Kramer will take us on a day to see important biblical sites where very few people go. We'll also have a chance to swim in the Dead Sea, get baptized in the Jordan River, and hike through Hezekiah's Tunnel. To find out more, visit MRM.org and click on the Israel icon on the top right-hand corner of the page. Again, that's MRM.org.